Proverbs chapter 11, Proverbs 11, and as you, Proverbs chapter 11 this evening. All right, we're in Proverbs chapter 11. We'll start at verse 22. Title of the message is Four Key Thoughts from Proverbs. And last week we started the chapter, but there was so much in this chapter I felt we needed to do in two sections. And so we're looking at the latter part, verse number 22. And going down to verse number 31, I have four key thoughts from Proverbs, and I want to really consider these because these are four areas that I find are, in our day and age, a large problem in our community, in our society. I don't know if you noticed it, but the society tries to dictate how we live our lives. Remember the 1970s and the bell bottoms, and when that was popular, everybody wore bell bottoms, and that was a tragedy, really. It should never have been done except for in sailors on ships. Amen. And there was a reason for that, but society guided. And then I remember in the 80s. The 80s was parachute pants. Remember that? Anybody remember that going back? You remember parachute pants? Yeah, those were good. Now, if you were rich, you had like leathery type ones. I had the cheap ones that if a wind blew, you knew it. Amen. And parachute pants. I didn't have too many. I had jeans. I was raised in the country, but everybody had to have parachute pants. In the 90s, it wasn't, there was clothes styles. Denim was a big thing in the 90s, but remember shoes. Shoes, you got to have the right shoes, high tops and things of that nature. Society tries to tell us how to live our life. Even in this day, although I don't follow the trends of society, I know the bell bottoms are coming back. Again, why? I don't understand that, but And society tries to dictate how we should conduct ourselves, how to live our life, what we should think and what we should do. Society is not necessarily following biblical principles. In our society today, we know that there are lots of agendas, lots of individuals trying to influence the way we think and the way we engage with one another and such. And we need to be careful of our society's thoughts and ideas. And we should compare each thing through Scripture and decide if it's right or if it's wrong. Not everything is wrong. But more often than not, here it seems to be at least, that the things that are godly are cast off and things that are ungodly are accepted, embraced by society at large in a large way. We find that infiltrating the church. Society itself will come in, and the music that we listen to, the books that we read, the shows that we watch all have an influence. The Bible teaches a godly principle. Now, in context, it was talking about the Word of God, and the Apostle said, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In context, they were talking about the interaction between Christ and themselves, and those things have to come out, but that principle follows suit in our own lives as well. We are just a conduit of what we bring into our life. And if we bring in the Hollywood scene, or we bring in the lifestyle of the Hollywood crowd, or if we allow the Hollywood, or I use Hollywood, entertainment industry, society at large, we allow it to come into our life, it's going to come out in our churches, in our homes, and in every area. So we need to check it and make sure that we appropriately address each area and each thing and compare it with the true litmus test of godliness and righteousness, and that's the Word of God. Now, the Word of God gives us a great book to teach us all these things, and that's the book of Proverbs. If you remember Sunday school, there were several books of poetry, and Proverbs falls under that category. As I was reading it today, I was looking for some of those poetic things that, remember the synonymous, I can't remember them all. There were seven of them. If you weren't in Sunday school, watch the video. We learned about different poetry styles within the book of Job's and other poetry books. But we find out that Proverbs is filled with how to live our life successfully for God. And though the times may change and technology changes, Solomon and those of 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, never had to worry about cell phones, never had to worry about internet. You realize internet's relatively new? Windows 98 was cutting edge, and that was really the bringing in the internet age right there with Windows 98. Remember dial-up and the noises it made when you connected to the internet? It's relatively new. Certainly that wasn't the time of Paul, wasn't the time of Solomon, wasn't the time of Christ. But the heart of man is still the same. So these four themes today, I think we can learn from. Let's begin reading verse number 22. It says, as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. I know that's poetry because we looked at that this morning and it's comparing and comparing one another. Can't remember which one it was. We'll have to try to figure that one out later. I'm looking at Mrs. Gill. You're like, I don't know either. All right, so, but it is. Verse 23, the desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meat, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. He that diligently seek good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, but the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, but much more the wicked and the sinner. Let's pray this evening on four key thoughts from Proverbs chapter 11. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening as we look at these few verses. It's just several key areas of life that I think we need to focus on. Certainly coming off of the continuation of the book, Lord, I think there's much we can learn from and much we can glean from in this passage. Lord, please bless us now and give us understanding. Help us to apply these things to our life. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, as we look at the latter parts of chapter 4, we find these four key thoughts that I have, four takeaways, if you will, that we can place in our own lives to help us prosper and successfully navigate our own lives today. And really, that is what Proverbs is about. Proverbs is a where the rubber meets the road kind of book. It teaches in a machine gun setting different principles and truths that will help us in our daily lives on a regular basis. I want to ask you a question tonight, and you don't have to raise your hand, but you can if you'd like to. How many of you read a Proverbs a day? Raise your hand. All right, good. I like that. If you don't, that's okay. I'm not challenged. You know, we have the priesthood of the believer. You can do whatever you want. As far as read, I encourage you to read the Bible. Amen? All right, so you'll never get it wrong. You say, Pastor, I choose to do a different route. That's fine. But I do believe that if you read a Proverbs a day, it really is going to help you in your daily walk with the Lord. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes in Deuteronomy, I don't find a lot that applies to my daily living today. Amen? There's truths in there, and you got to dig maybe a little deeper to find it, and it's definitely applicable to our life, but there's an occasion where I'll read my three chapters in that book, and I'm like, okay, so we found out what the Jewish people should be doing, amen, and that's good, but I can guarantee you, if you read a Proverbs a day, you'll have something to put in your pocket or in your spiritual purse, whatever you want to look at, and be able to apply it in that day. And so let me encourage you to read a Proverbs a day. My personal walk is I read a Proverbs of the day every day, and that's today is the 10th, and I'll read Proverbs 10. And yesterday was the 9th, I read Proverbs 9. You say, Pastor, what if there's only 30 days, and do you just skip 31? No, you read 2 on that day, amen? Don't skip Proverbs 31. Ladies, you need that one to remind your husbands how good they have it, amen? Yeah. In fact, ladies, slide that one right in front of them on there. And hey, don't forget to read that one right there. It's a good book. But the truth is we need the Proverbs. Proverbs is a book that engages the believers to follow God and denounce foolishness of the world. Isn't that a great phrase? I wrote that myself. Amen. But I love that phrase. Proverbs is a book that engages the believer to follow God and His principles and denounce the foolishness of the world. The world has filled with foolishness. And you know, what stands between the world and godliness is this book, and it teaches us the truths. So let us make Proverbs a book that deals with the things of this world. C.H. Spurgeon put this, the book of Proverbs deals very hard blows against sluggards, and Christian ministers do well frequently to denounce the great sin of idleness, which is the mother of a huge family of sins. I love that phrase. You know, Spurgeon knew that Proverbs is going to help in the day of time and the time of a Christian's life, and guide us and direct us and help us in a number of areas of our Christian walk. It would do us well to heed the truths of Proverbs. It teaches us general principles of life that engage us to be successful on this earthly plane and not just look to the heavenly one. Amen? How many people, how many here, hopefully not in this room, how many in this world are short-sighted Christians? Right? They can see far off. They know heaven's out there, but they don't see how to navigate today. And they get caught up in the snares. You know, a perfect example of a person that is a short-sighted Christian is Proverbs 7. The simple one, the young man that was simple. Turn to Proverbs 7, just real quick, and then we'll get into the proverb that we're actually on. Just in developing that thought and establishing the need to understand Proverbs in a greater way. Keep your bookmark in 11. I'm going to slide my paper right there. And just in continuing that thought, now, does the Bible tell us, in Proverbs 7, verse number 6, it begins a thought. You know, verse 5 talks a little bit about keeping the words and the commandments and saying to wisdom, thou art my sister, that close relationship and helping to develop that. Verse 6 changes direction a little bit. It says, for the case of my window, for at the window of my house, I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Now, where in the Bible does it say this man was a bad kid? We know he's a young man. He's not a bad kid. There's nothing wrong with him. He's probably not looking to get in trouble this evening, right? He's just a kid. He's just an individual. There's nothing wrong with him. There's nothing evil about him. There's nothing that is by itself going to cause him problems. He's just not ready for what he's about to walk into. Okay? Does that not define the nature of our people in this day and age? You know, our neighbor next door, even the teenagers in your school, whoever it may be, whoever it is, they're not bad people necessarily. We know they're sinners, of course. They're just not ready to engage this world. They're not ready. They're not prepared for it. They're simple ones. They're youthful, meaning they're not mature. They're void of understanding. And so that's what the book of Proverbs can give us. And so tonight, as we look at these four key verses, let us be mindful that these are for us so that we don't follow the path of the Proverbs 7 child. And by the way, it doesn't give us age, the youth. I'd like to think 52 is rather youthful. Amen? Who laughed? That was so good. Thank you so much. That's very good. That's very good. You're rolling with it. All right. So let's look at it. The first thing I want you to see as we look at these last few verses in chapter 11, I want us to consider discretion. In verse 22, it says, as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. Now, most of us would understand that we're talking about a compare and contrast. We're comparing the precept of jewel in a swine's mouth with the thought of a beautiful woman without discretion. And let's break this down a little bit. The Lord uses the beauty of a fair jewel to illustrate the failure of a person with great potential that ends their life in a wasted life a fleshly life of living in this world, wallowing in the slime, I put it, of this world. The jewel represents beauty and worth. If you look up jewel, I'll just be honest with you, I'm not endorsing this, but in the concordance it said nose ring or earring. The nose ring, for the simple reason that it's applied to this jewel, the snout of the pig. But I don't think that God is endorsing nose rings, unfortunately, for you. And if you were, it would have to go through two nostrils and you'd have to root the mushrooms with it. Amen? That's what the ring is for in a pig's snout. But yeah, how many have raised pigs? Well, you have. Do you put a ring in their nose? You don't. And the reason for that is because they tend to root, do they not, and things of that nature. And so, but you would never put a fine, precious jewel in a snout of a pig. That you would put a big metal awl, you know, or something, a round ring that would, you know, keep that to where they could root and things. Now, I'm not sure. Do you know if they put that in there? My scholarly one on pigs over here, Jessica, do they put that in there to help them root or to prevent them from rooting? I would think so, because they root naturally. And then that ring is it keeps them from rooting. So in my mind, that they wouldn't make a mess of things, and they would tend to deter that a little bit. But you would never take and put something precious in that set. Amen. Yeah, what would be some of the reasons? Let's open this up to the others, the highly educated folks in this class. Why would you not put a jewel in a pig's snout? Yes, Mrs. Gill. They waller in the mud. What would be the, what's the big deal about that?
It would get
okay. Very good. I have two things. Anybody else? Let's throw some other. Anybody else have some thoughts? And why would you not put a precious jewel, a fine jewel, in a pig's snout? Yes, ma'am. It's a waste. Very good. It's not what it's supposed to be. I mean, that's not where it's supposed to go, right? Anybody else? Yes, Mrs. Smith.
Not going to make the pig any prettier.
Oh, well, that is an opinion, of course, but I love that. It's not going to make the pig any prettier. Yes, Daniel.
It's not going to make the mouse in the water more uglier.
It won't make the dirt any prettier either. Very good. All right. You know, the thing is that when we consider the jewel, it represents beauty and worth. And not that a pig isn't worth something, but you would never put a jewel in a pig's mouth because it's a precious and valuable item. And it's something that we would have to hold up and cherish. It brings grace to those in its presence, and it stands out from all other materials. That's what a jewel does. And so when you put it in a position of disgrace, it lessens the natural tendencies and the natural beauty that it should be placed upon it. The pig's snout represents the foolish placement of the jewel. Placing the precious thing could do several things. It places the precious in an improper setting. It's just out of character. It doesn't make sense. You would never want to do this because it's taking something that naturally should be elevated and putting it in a place of distaste. Pigs, by their very nature, don't tend to go into the cleanest of environments. They don't tend to eat the cleanest of foods. They don't tend to eat those things that are we would seem redeemable. They tend to get into the grime and the grit of things. I know when I was growing up as a kid, my grandfather used to raise pigs. We had this big sow. Now, that's not a negative term. This thing was big. It was probably 400 pounds. It was huge. At least in my mind, it was. But it was a very big sow. When my grandfather went to feed it, that pig was very, very aggressive. And he kept a tree limb right by it. It was a big old tree limb. And he would go in every day. He would go in to feed that pig and check on things. And the sow would charge him. And he would have that limb. And he would hit the limb on the sow's head. The sow would shake its head. And he would feed the pig. And that's how every day, every time I watched him feed that sow, that he would always say, "Don't go in that pen. That sow is mean." And we didn't go in the pen. That thing was a big, big thing. You wouldn't put the jewel in with it because it lessened the thing. It was placing a precious item in a proper setting. It placed a precious item in a precarious setting. Amen? What did you say? You can lose it. Any of you ladies know, maybe I hope you don't, you have your precious wedding ring, and you have that jewel that is set there in that setting, and what is the fear that your diamond or your jewel will pop out, and you'll lose the precious ring, and the ring won't be worth its value. Why? Because you've lost the precious stone. And that's what a wedding ring that hopefully we take care of, and those wedding rings are not cheap. Some of them $2, $3, $4. Amen? What? I thought that's what we all paid for our rings. Cracker Jacks, it's the best place to get them, you know. Now they just give you stickers and you have to redeem it online, you know, but amen. No ring in there anymore. Now we know that you could spend $3,000-$4,000 easy on an engagement ring setting and really not even blink, and that's the low end of it. So we even insure our rings, do we not, in case you do lose that. You see, the thought is this, is that as we read the text, the jewel of gold in a swine's snout is really to draw us to an illustration of how foolish it is for us to place something. And I don't think any of us would do that. If you're here and you'd put a jewel in a swine's snout, I think we'd all say, "Boy, that's the dumbest thing you've ever done in your life." Amen? All right. Wait a minute. That's just to get our minds thinking about the preciousness of the latter part of this. So is a fair woman, which is out without discretion. A fair woman is a reference to the beauty of a woman. It's not necessarily saying that just the beauty in physical nature, but the fair woman in its presence. I actually converted this in my mind to a child of God, the beauty of a child of God. But if we want to keep it in context, it's talking about the fair or the beautiful woman, one that has the outward appearance of beauty as a jewel would have outward appearance of beauty as well. And what is it that brings the beauty down in this fair woman? It is the term without discretion. Discretion is a term that refers to bad conduct, improper manners, or inappropriateness. This is a broad statement. And we could find that in our days. This could deal with anything from the modest apparel that a woman wears, or those that would call themselves of beauty, to the very nature in which demeanor that they conduct themselves with. And I am amazed sometimes when I go to some places of business and I find very, very attractive people, and then I listen to their conversation or the manner in which they conduct themselves, and they lessen their beauty, if you will, by their attitudes and actions. You know, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are a beautiful creature. We are princes and princesses of a king. And yet sometimes we lessen our beauty by our actions and our attitudes. And you're just as if you are a jewel in a pig's snout. Each one of us should consider our conduct and look to it as an illustration of an ornament of jewels and preciousness that exemplifies the beauty that we should be shining to the world. Have you considered today your conduct? I look to the Hollywood crowd. What a waste in many cases. There's no debate if you were to look at some of the great Hollywood stars and starlets that are out there. They have great talent. I'm amazed sometimes. You know, we watch some of the action films. I like action films. Any action film people here? I like, you know, I'm a Marvel fan. I like the Marvel stuff. I think it's fun. It's not real, just so you know. There's no spaceships that fly in the space. I know, it's a shocker. Amen. But I'm amazed, you know, some of the choreographed fighting things, just amazing. You know, Captain America fight scenes. This is, just inspires you. He's wearing the stars and stripes and fighting like that. Oh, that gets the blood going. You ever watch the sword play of some of the action films and how much work they must put to be that talented to make it look so real? I mean, it's amazing stuff. Okay, so I'm an action guy. You go to maybe to your dramas. Some of those people that can just pull your heartstrings. My family, the ladies of the house, really tend to like Pride and Prejudice. You know, I'll be honest with you. I've watched it with them, and I'm now almost a fan. I think that one guy is really creepy. Amen? You figure him out. But he's just like, oh, he's a cousin, and he shouldn't be there. Amen? If you know what I'm talking about, you know it too. Amen? And I look at him, and he's an actor. And every time I watch that movie, I'm like, I'm eked out by that guy. He's a good actor. I hope he's not like that in real person. But if he's acting, I'm impressed. He's pulled an emotion. Years ago, I watched a movie. It was a movie that at the end, they had this grand crescendo, and they opened up the scene. And I remember saying, when I watched it for the first time, I remember going, wow, it was an amazing scene in the movie. And then I watched the aftertakes, and one of the things, the director says, you know what we were looking for? In this scene, we were looking for the people when they first see it to say, wow. And I'm like, he did it. He got it. Tremendous talent. You know that in Hollywood, the Hollywood crowd, the divorce rate is 2 times that of the natural society. You know, in the Hollywood crowd, there's article after article after article. You can look it up online. You can see it on the devastating effect of the suicide rate in Hollywood, because it's so high comparative to the other areas. It's hard to quantify because, you know, they have to just take it in L.A. County, and so how do you differentiate between who and what and who's in Hollywood? If you just take L.A. County and then you go to the other areas, it's so much higher than in other parts of society. You see, that what they've done is they've taken the beauty and the talent and the abilities and the skills that they've had, and it's as if they put it on a pig's snout. And they've brought it into a place of of filth and slime. In a Christian realm, we should look at our own lives as beautiful. Not just women in the church. I think all of us should look at our lives as beautiful. But if we are beautiful only on the outside and we don't look at the conduct in which we live our life, in the manner of discretion that we live our life, then we're throwing our lives away for foolish, slimy filth. Look at your own life, and I challenge you, live with discretion, live with good manners, live with modesty, live with godliness on our lives, because that's what shines the jewel the best. It puts the gem into a setting that lets it sparkle like it should. Amen. And that's what we should be for God. Let your light so shine before men. Amen. So they may see your good works and glorify the Father. That's what God wants us to do. We should look at it. You would never place the jewel of preciousness in a pig's snout, so we should never let the beauty of God's creation to conduct itself in the filth and the slime of this world. And really, this is a broad statement if you think about it, because discretion is just the manner in which we conduct our life. And it could be in our clothing. And we should live godly in clothing. Now, today we had Jersey Day. You know what I wanted to do today? Even if I'm wearing a jersey, I wanted it to look good. I didn't want to wear it. And by the way, everybody did such a good job today in their conduct and how they dressed and everything. I had a ball. By the way, whenever you have one of these days, it's all day. I'm still wearing the jersey tonight. Amen. KK, you did good. Jessica, Mrs. Watson, we got it. Hey, got Grizzlies here and some West Coast folks. Oh, is the Chainsaws team still on? All right, it's still there. All right, good job. It's got it. All right, amen. Always there. Every week it's there, right? No. But it's more how we conduct ourselves in our modesty, in our clothes. You know, there should be no, you know, it should not be a matter of what we should wear to church. It's just wear what God has put in your heart and make it shine Christ. Amen? In our home, we have certain rules and things that we try to guide our children in and proper attire in the house of God and things of that nature. But that's our effort. That's ours, our family's effort to make sure that we live in this discretion and we want to. And that's the best we can do. And certainly every home is, I challenge you, make sure you're doing it to glory God. It drives me crazy when I go to Walmart or some of the other franchise stores and I go in and people don't live in the way that their mama should have told them to live. Amen? Nobody should wear slippers to Walmart at night, okay? Amen? Put some shoes on. I know that's meddling and that's a little judgmental on my part, but come on. That you could be a very attractive person and you're wearing slippers and jammies. It's judgmental, I understand that. And if that's the best you have, go on. Amen? Press on for Christ. But let's make sure that this discretion leaves wide open for us as individuals to make sure our manners and our conduct and the way we live our life exemplify the jewel that we really are. So we have modesty in clothes. We have our conversation. Is our conversation to where it brings honor to God? Are we backbiting? Are we gossips? Do we speak harshly? Is our manner of conduct loud and aggressive and not honoring to God in any way? These are things that we could find in the book of Proverbs that give us instructions on how we should conduct ourselves. And certainly we should consider our manner of how we conduct ourselves in our language, in our music, in how we engage ourselves in society at large. You see, the reality is that when we look to verse 22, it's a huge statement of how we should live our lives so that we shine the way we're supposed to and not be put into a pig's snout to be wasted away in the slime and filth of this world. So I love verse number, the key, first key. I spent a lot of time spent in that. The jewel, considering discretion, considering the potential that you have and putting it in the proper place, making sure your life is precious and valuable and shines just that way, and make sure that it brings grace to all those that are in presence, and not your grace. Don't let it shine. Let Christ shine through you so they see God in your life. Stand out from all others in the world. That, you know, people should be able to say, hey, there is something different about that individual. Oh, they're special. And not because of what you are, but because of what he does inside your heart. Amen? Number two, we see give generosity. Or generously, excuse me. Give generously. We're looking at four keys to finish up chapter 11. First one is to consider discretion. And then we see to give generously. Now, the Word of God is here in verse 23. It says, the desire of the righteous is only good. Verse 24, rather. There is that scattereth and yet increases. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, meaning is stingy, but attendeth the poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but the blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. So we see three areas of generosity or that we should consider. The first one is in verse 24. There is that scattereth and yet increases, and that withholdeth more than his meat, but tendeth to poverty. This is dealing with those that think that hoarding and holding on to is going to bring them gain. And certainly, the Word of God is teaching us in this passage that when we think of generosity, it is not the holding on to substances that brings us wealth. It is actually the sharing of our substances that is going to bring you true wealth in this world. And this goes contrary to the world's philosophy. World's philosophy is, of course, we better set aside for a rainy day. And by the way, I'm not against having a savings account, and I'm not against having 401ks, and I'm certainly not against having a retirement plan. All of these at the age of 52, now I'm considering the retirement plan. Amen? Should have started doing that when I was 25. And by the way, if you're younger people in here, if you start from at the age of, do the Dave Ramsey math, do the age of, at 16 and you put money away from 16 to 25 and you put it in a good investment fund, you'll be a millionaire by the age of retirement. It's just you got to do it those first 10 years. Those 10 years are critical. All right, but we'll move on. This is not a Dave Ramsey moment, right? Amen? But we know that there's nothing wrong with retirement. But it's this concept that if I hold on, if I keep what's mine, this is all mine, my house, my car, my things, my wealth. It's the wrong philosophy that a believer of God should have in order to have this wealth. In fact, the Bible teaches us this in verse 24. It says, there is that scattereth and yet increases, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet. By the way, there's nothing wrong with holding on a little. Right? I hope we have food in our cupboards. We should plan for those rainy days when maybe the power goes out. I know that there's scheduled power outages this week, and they canceled them.
Over here, they canceled the outage.
Oh, well, I was looking forward to it. Okay, I don't know. I just thought they were going to cancel or shut off power. You know, that's what they do in these third world countries. Amen. Moving on. I know in Maripa. Thank you. Me and you got it. I know Mariposa, I had a notice. We're canceling. They're doing power pole repairs and stuff. That's fine. The fact of the matter is we should have food in our cupboards. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with having a full tank of gas. Amen? It's a wise thing to do. You know, I don't know why. The tank always seems to be on the E. I don't understand that. Amen? Never seems to be on the F. Some people say, what is that for anyway? I don't know. But it's holding on to more than it is meat. How much do we need? Amen? How much do we really need in wealth? There's something to be said about scattering it out, so something to be said about having a generous heart, and certainly we can find that in the house of God and say, could I give more to missions, or could I give more to make the church what it needs to be? Can I give more to be faithful to God and let Him know how much I love Him? But instead we have people that say, no, hold on to it all. Sadly, I think most people tip more to the waiter than when they do to God. I'll give God 10% because that's what the Bible says, but yet when we have the check, we look at it and we feel guilty if we don't pony up 20 because that's the suggestion now. You know, you get those receipts and they have the suggested amounts. None of them are 10% anymore. You notice that? It's 15, 18, or 20, or 22. I saw one that the other day was 25. Woo. That's a quarter out of a dollar. Amen? That's more than my interest rate on my credit card. Amen? That's what I give to the credit card people when I borrow money from them. The reality is we must look at our generosity and consider it. The Lord should guide us in this area. So we see that we need to be careful of holding on more than is meet and be wise in that area and have a generous heart. You know, I'm not one to give to a person on the corner that's asking for money. I'm not for that. But if the Holy Spirit moves on your heart, buy him a meal. There's nothing wrong with that. He needs to eat. She needs to eat. If you give them money, more than likely it's going to go to drugs or alcohol or something that's not going to help them in the slightest. But give them a meal and help them out with something. Give them an area, you know, give to some of the places that deal with that kind of area. I'm not against giving to Fresno Rescue Mission. I know our church does. I know they've helped some of our members in our church. And you say, well, I don't agree with that. Well, then that's fine. Give to someone else. But do something. But have a generous heart. Don't hold on to that which more than that which is meat, but be generous in your thought. Let's go to the next one, verse 25. The liberal soul shall be made fat. That means the one that giveth out. We will be fattened. We will be of increase. And he that watereth, I love this phrase, and he that watereth shall be watered also. Look, when you are giving out, you're giving to yourself. When a person waters his garden, he's watering his own home. It's not a waste. Here recently, there's been with the drought, there's been people that have wanted to curtail the watering of the orchards in our valley. People, that's food we're talking, amen? Without that food, we don't eat. Hey, how about this? Let's not water the ocean. I know we're getting a little political here. I'll back off on this one. But, you know, I would rather it go into the ground and feed our families and provide for our country. Did you know that California provides for the entire America, the food source? We are the breadbasket, one of the major breadbaskets of America. You see, we're blessed by watering. We reap our own benefits. And may I say, when we are generous and we are allowed to give out, when we have a generous heart, we are enlarged in our own generosity. We are never lacking. We're always going to be blessed. It's as if we're watering our own selves. And let's look to the final one there, verse 26, 5 rather. 26, and he that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. In this one, my mind goes back to a young man named Joseph that had a dream. And in that dream, he knew that there was a famine coming. And so for 7 years, he built barns and filled his place with corn. And not for himself, but for the fact that he knew that he was going to need it for the 7 years of famine. He knew that people were going to come to him. And he was at that time going to be able to sell the corn to those people to provide for them. By the way, in that time, there was great wealth in Egypt. Why? Because the Pharaoh did gain an increase, but it also was a benefit to those around him, for they were able to provide for their families and provide for their homes, and nobody had to starve. In our understanding of this, we can hold on to the things that we have. And yes, you may be a rich man, but there's going to be a whole group of people that hate your life. You ever heard of Ebenezer Scrooge? Forever that name. I hope you're not named Ebenezer. That's a rough name to go down with, amen? Because nobody's going to look at it as, oh, there's a generous Joe right there, amen? They're going to look at you as the Scrooge of the land. Because that name is synonymous, thanks to Charles Dickens' book, of one that holds on to and is a miser and holds on to everything. No, it's much better to be generous and to be a blessing to those around you. It doesn't say that you have to give it away. It just says that you can be generous with it and selleth it out and be an encouragement to those around you. with the wealth that you have. There's been several great people through the years in my memory that have been very generous with their money, and God has always blessed them. And it's a good thing. So we see the first key was to consider discretion. Second key is to give generously. Let's go to the third key. Seek God's godly activities. This is just one verse, but I think it's noteworthy to put it. Verse number 27, he that diligently seeketh to procure good favor, he that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. This is just talking about just doing the right thing. You know, if you're looking for trouble, what happens? Trouble finds you. Amen? We don't have to spend a lot of time here on this, but many times we take the wrong path, and then we're shocked and amazed when we have trouble at our door. Amen? Look, if you're caught speeding at going 65 and a 55, don't complain to the officer. He's doing his job. Look at the speedometer. Look at the man in the mirror and say, I'm the problem in this scenario. Somebody say amen. Because you know what? If you're looking for mischief, it's going to find you. Usually on the right side of the road, tucked a little bit back with a radar pointed at you. Amen. I can tell you, the Highway 41 from here to Mariposa, I can tell you pretty much everywhere the cop likes to sit. And I like to drive 55 pretty much the whole way there. I have been known sometimes, my mom was sick one time, and I sped a little bit and went 60, taking her to the ER. I thought that was appropriate. Amen? That was a joke. It was 60. I did go only 60, though. I figured if she's going to die, I should have got her an ambulance. Amen? She was fine. The truth of the matter is, look, if you're looking for trouble, it's going to find you. May I suggest with this thought, seek good activities. That's why we try with our teenagers to give them godly venues in which to engage themselves and good activities. We try to find things that will engage them, not just in their mind, but in their spirit as well. We try to have good classes that are going to really engage them in thoughtful mindset and really try to get them to consider their walk with the Lord. But it doesn't stop at teenagers, because teenagers aren't the only ones that find ways to get in trouble. Each one of us, we must guard ourselves with the mischief we might put ourselves in. That's why I like going to church. You know, you're never going to have a problem with going to church. Odds are you're not going to have ungodly mischief in church. Amen? Now, unless you bring a squirrel to church. And then it might change the whole church right there. If you know the song, you can sing it later. Amen? If you don't, I'll tell you about it after the service. So seek God good activities. Look for things that are wholesome in your home. Look for things, you know, find good, you know, you can watch a movie, but let's find good wholesome movies, good things, like, you know, the Marvel movies, amen? Clean up a few words there, and you'll be fine, amen? By the way, on that, we have a program called Clear Pray. If we choose to use that, it cleans up languages and stuff. But you really just look for wholesome activities. You know, sometimes put away the movie and maybe play a board game. The other day we played a game called, for my birthday on Friday night, played a game called Exploding Cats.
Exploding Kittens.
That's even better. Amen. Very good game. It was a fun game. I'll let your imagination run with that, but it did not have anything to do with dynamite or kittens, just so you know. Amen. Or firecrackers. Nothing like that. It was fun, but it was a wholesome game. Look it up. It was fun, by the way. I had a good time with it. Exploding Kittens. I endorse it highly. I don't like cats either, so it just fit in. I know. He's number one. He's not a kitten. The church cat is fine. We take care. Actually, me and him bonded. My 10 week isolation. I only had the cat to talk to, and so worked out well. Brought him in a couple of times. Petted his little whiskers. He bit me. I threw him out. Amen. That's how that worked. Godly activities. Let's go to the final one, and we'll be done for the evening. So we saw the first one. Remember, consider discretion, and I hope we can consider that. Give generously. Number three, seek good activities. And finally, the fourth one, trust in God, not riches. I love this last one. What do we trust in? Verse 28, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. Now, this is a compare and contrast again. Go down to verse number 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. He that winneth souls is wise. Love that verse. Winning souls brings precious fruit and brings riches to your soul. Verse 30, behold, the righteous shall be recompensed. They will be blessed. They will have rewarded in the earth much more than the wicked and the sinners. So we see three areas there. We see first the troubled soul. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit, verse 28 rather. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but righteous shall flourish as a branch. So it's this one's focusing on the focus of riches and wealth. Now we've already talked about generosity, and this really goes in tandem with that. But where do we think we are going to find the wealth and the health and the well-being that we have? Many people in this society think that wealth is going to bring them happiness. They always think, boy, if I can make more money, if I can just get the promotion, if I can just get a little more wealth. And sometimes in our society, not so much in the mountains, and I'm so grateful for that. We have what I call common sense in the mountains. Amen? But when you get in the city, people in the city tend to be a little different. You were in the Bay Area. Oh, that's a whole new game out there. They think wealth brings satisfaction. And when somebody has 500 square feet more than you, they're no longer happy. Or if somebody has a newer car than you have, they're no longer happy. I love my cars, by the way. I love my 1998 Buick Park Avenue, now two-tone, gold and green. Amen. Because I know that that car is going to bring me far more happiness than having a car that maybe looks better, but it's just bringing me just a status symbol. Folks, wealth does not bring happiness. In actuality, wealth brings unhappiness. I used to work in Palm Springs. For many years, I worked in Palm Springs. That is a place of very wealthy people. And most of the houses I worked on were in the country clubs. The Vintage Country Club and I think it was Big Horn or Elk Horn Country Club were exclusive clubs that only catered to those with literally just disposable income, millions of dollars in their bank account. I mean, just throwaway money. Most of the people, I never even saw them. We would service their houses and take care of their air conditioning and heating, and I never saw them. But then the times that I did, I was not impressed. I remember going to the Marie Callender house. It was the Callender home, that of the family that owned Marie Callender's. And I was not impressed with that home at all. I frequented there regularly to do service, and they were one of them that actually lived there more often than not. And they were never kind. They were never happy. They were always fighting. They were always in... Now, maybe that was just my view in that moment. Maybe they're just having a bad day. But I was never impressed with those people. I did have one man that I was impressed with. He lived in the Vintage. He lived in one of the smaller homes off the fairway. And it was just like a three-bedroom little quadplex or something like that. We were servicing it, and he seemed joyful and happy, and he was rather pleasant to be with, and that was rather abnormal. And so I asked him, he says, you know, why are you different? You're different than a lot of people. He says, I know I'm different. He says, you know, the funny thing is I never intended to be rich. This was all an accident. He put together a company, he got some coupons for some vendors, and he created a company called Value Pack Coupons. And he made that company in L.A., and then they bought him out, and he was a millionaire. He says, you know, I couldn't keep a job if you asked me. I was fired from a mechanic. I was an air conditioning mechanic. I was a car mechanic. Every one of them fired me. I figured I might as well start my own business. He realized that wealth was not a status. Be careful of wealth. You see, in verse 28, it says, if you trust in your riches, it's going to fall. And we see that. I just recently read some articles on the Great Depression and how long that lasted and things of that nature. You know, and all those that trusted in their riches and wealth, they lost it all in a moment. We saw the 2008 bubble and that big thing. We saw the housing market collapse entirely. And in a moment, people that thought they had so much wealth had literally upside down homes and couldn't keep that what they have. Don't trust in your riches. Go into verse 30. The fruit of the righteous, talking about the righteous individual, is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. This is talking about then wealth is truly found in eternal things. We can say certainly in seeing souls saved. You want to know a wealthy church is a church that's inviting people to church on Sunday, not how much is in their bank account. Amen. Desiring to see people get saved. That's a wealthy church. It doesn't matter what the bottom line in our account book says, and we want a good bottom line. Amen, Liz? Amen. But that's not a wealthy church. He that winneth souls is wise. The righteous is going to look for souls, look for eternal value in things. Is going to invest in moms and dads trying to raise up their children in the home. They're going to invest in, you know, that family pack, you know, $60. But if that's an investment in somebody to say, hey, church is fun, church is exciting, let's have a good time. It's not about the money. It's about the soul. And if somebody can come to church and feel a little bit special because we expend a little bit of time, energy, or resources to win a soul, we're wealthier than if we keep it all in, hold on to the bottom line. And we certainly want to be stewards of God's money, and we certainly want to be accountable in those areas. But it's not about the bottom line, it's about souls. Every ad that we put in the paper, which costs money, by the way, every time we put an ad in the paper, every time I do it, I pray for that ad. I want that investment to pay off. I want it to bear dividends in eternity. It was cute. Today we went to a Subway and we gave some flyer, gave a tract out to the young man at the place, and then we were coming out and there was a Boy Scouts were out there selling some popcorn, trying to compete with those Girl Scouts. Amen. And we got talking to that young lady and there, and it turns out she's a Christian, and we had a great conversation. You know, and just talking about, you know, just the relationship, connecting with somebody is so much more important than, you know, holding on. Keeping our wealth, reaching out to somebody is so more important than trying to establish a little more on our bottom line in our church account. We want to be good stewards, but that's not the end. Let's be mind of the souls and the eternity and make sure we focus on that. And then finally, behold, the righteous shall be recompensed. Understand this today. When we are generous, when we live a godly life as God would have us to live, God's going to pay us back. Teenagers, never be afraid to serve the Lord in your youth, because I promise you, you're going to reap greater dividends in the future. God's going to recompense you. He's going to reward you. Some of us, we in our society, not in this church, but in our society, maybe we look at what's the use of serving God? I promise you, God will reward those that do. I've never lacked in my time as a Christian. And I'm not saying I've been the most generous. I'd like to think that I've done what the Lord's asked me to do. I've had times where I've raised my hand and donated my mortgage money away to do a church need. Not sure that was wise, but even in my ignorance and foolishness, God always took care of us, did he not? Sometimes at the last moment, sometimes at the ninth hour when we were at a wit's end, but God always took care of us. I'll never regret giving to God, because God's always been faithful. I hope you can say that in your life as well. And if you've never put him to the test, let me promise you, prove him this day. If he will not pour you out a blessing, which you'll be able to bear. That's what God promises for those that give to him. Be faithful to him. Now certainly this can deal with giving in the church, generosity and the offering, and I hope we are faithful in that area. And you guys are tremendous. And since COVID especially, I've been amazed at the generosity and the faithfulness of givers who could have easily said, I'm not going to church, so why give, right? But instead, the giving actually increased as God saw the need for church. May we never lose that thought. May we be faithful to it. Look, four keys. Let's review them one more time. Consider discretion, folks. Let's be that kind of person that finds that manners do matter. Amen. And let's not be the pearl in a swine's snout. Let's be a jewel on a setting that shines God to all the world. Give generously. We want to be a generous people. Seek good activities and trust in God, not in riches. What a good truth to learn tonight. Now let's go to Lord in prayer. Any thoughts or comments before we close? This is good stuff tonight. Amen. Hope we can take that. That's the rubber meets the road kind of stuff right there. Amen. Take that tomorrow and let's apply it to our life and really try to see how we can live a little bit different. Let's go to Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening. We ask that you bless us and help us in this time to apply the Word of God to our hearts. The book of Proverbs is so practical. It's so applicable. And it's maybe 3,000 years old or so, but it's certainly current to today's needs, and even more so maybe today. Lord, help us to live in your pattern, in your life, and in your the way that you would have us to live. May we be mindful of our conduct. May we be mindful of our wealth. May we be mindful of the mischief we get in. May we be mindful of how we trust in you and not in wealth. Lord, please be with us now, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.